The music has been a blessing. I hope you understand what a blessing you have to have music like this. We're in a lot of churches, and this is superb. That string quartet this morning, that was fantastic. My father was an immigrant, came in through Ellis Island, and Matsko means teddy bear in Hungarian. It does. And it's like a term of endearment, like a husband would call her wife, you know, that kind of thing, a teddy bear. And my father wanted us to be Americans. And now his musical, he only had a seventh grade education. His music taste ran toward Sousa's marches. That's what he liked. But he decided that real Americans played string instruments. So my oldest brother, John, got the violin. And Jim, as you know, got the cello. And they gave me the viola. Unfortunately, they got the musical talent and I didn't. Okay, so that didn't work out too well. And but I learned appreciation for those who can play, so that was a great blessing to me. Those of you who are not in school, young people, if you fill out one of these cards, we're going to put you in the drawing that we'll have later this week. So fill that out and put it in the box there. We'd love to include you in the list, folks. And we're going to talk about the moon tonight. Now, before I talk about the moon, I did get one. Actually, two people asked me the same question in a different way, so I wanted to deal with that. People are concerned about this idea about how did the light get here from the stars. And some people are not concerned about it at all, but some people are. I won't mention anybody's name, but anyway, some people are really concerned about it because. Secular scientists say, well, you know, we have stars, you know, that are 13 billion years old. By the way, that's not all working out for them right now with the James Webb telescope. Things are, you know, really, it's going to take them a couple years before they get their act together again and figure out what exactly is going on now that we can actually see really far away. So if the light travels at, you know, the rate that we've measured, you know, how does that light get here? Especially since you have the expansion of the universe, if they say the universe is actually, you know, more like 40 billion light years across. So how did that light get here on day four of creation? And so people are concerned about that as an argument against young Earth creation. And it's one of those questions that creation scientists are still grappling with. Email conversation with a man who taught, he was a PhD in relativity, that's his field, at the University of Missouri, and we've been going back and forth with that. I've been trying to understand, without the mathematical background he has, but in a way I can explain it to you. But basically, you don't have that many choices of what happened, you know, from a physical point of view. So Russell Humphreys, his idea was that God created the universe in a relatively small area, maybe 2 light years across. Then it expanded at relativistic speeds, and so time is different in deep space than it is here. So as you have, you know, 6 literal solar days here on Earth, you have millions and billions of years going on in deep space. So that's possible that you could have something like that. I don't know how you'd prove that one way or the other. But the trouble with that theory is I can't explain it to congregations. So when I was in teaching college, it took me a whole week to explain relativity. Then I found people in congregations didn't even like the word relativity because to them it sounds like relativism, which is bad, you know. So then you're behind the eight ball then. Well, Dr. Jason Lyle, who's a creation astronomer, his theory has to do with how we've measured the speed of light. That his idea, we've only measured the speed of light going round trip. You know, bounce it off a mirror and then back again. So he's saying that the speed of light coming in from deep space is different than the speed of light, you know, just as we experience it here on Earth. So that's a possibility as well, and he's got a lot of scholarly arguments about that. That seemed like a good idea. Then there's Dr. Danny Faulkner, who's a Bob Jones University graduate, who's also the astronomer at Answers in Genesis, and he has the Dasha theory, D-A-S-H-A, and that's the Hebrew word to bring forth. So he's saying on day three, God brought forth the vegetation on Earth. He didn't plant seeds. It was fully grown. It would, you know, up like that. So his idea is that God just sort of pushed the fast forward button, if I can understand it correctly, went, and that's how it happened. Okay. And this other man that I'm talking with, I still don't understand what he's talking about. He keeps sending me equations that are above my head. But he's trying to convince me that there's cases that space is different than how we conceive of it. That light can actually travel through space instantaneously in a way that I don't fully understand. And he just published an article, one of the creation journals, just last week. He sent me a copy of it. I still don't understand it. But the point is, I found young people don't care whether I have the right answer to that question or not. All they care is that creation scientists have thought about the problem. But I do want to caution you, if you come across something and you don't understand it scientifically, I think of Martin Luther's quote, give God the honor of being smarter than you are. Okay? So God obviously understands these things. Obviously there's a miracle involved. So give God the honor of being smarter than you are. So don't think, okay, I'm hung up on this. I don't understand it. Well, it's something we don't understand yet, and that's fine. There's a lot of things like that in science. Creation science is no different than other science. We're still learning. It's not like it all came down on a sheet to Henry Morris, all right? We're still learning about how these things work. So I wanted to address that because that's a question that a lot of people have. But I don't know if one of those I gave you is the right answer. I don't know. But all of them would work in one fashion or another. Okay, well, let's talk about the moon. Signpost from God. So where did the moon come from? Well, here we know directly. Genesis 1:14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So he tells us directly. So our topic tonight is that lesser light mentioned in verse 16, our moon, same moon that Adam and Eve looked at, 250,000 miles away, or mere light seconds if you prefer. It's a quarter of the size of the Earth, a lunar baseball compared to the Earth's basketball. So where did the moon come from? Well, God tells us directly, but understanding about the moon is one of the strongest evidences for understanding that it was created. Many careers and many dollars have been spent by those who don't believe the Bible to try to figure out where the moon came from. And I'm an old guy, so I remember some of these things. So when I was in junior high school, in eighth grade, we had earth science. And I had my book, and they taught the fission theory of the moon formation. And so the idea is the moon's like this molten blob, and it's rotating, and this blob comes out. In my book, I remember, I wish I could find that picture again, it showed that where the moon came out, that was the Pacific Ocean. Okay, so it must have been true because it had a picture of it. I still remember that. Well, there's a problem with this theory. The first problem is that there's not enough turning energy, what we call angular momentum in science. The Earth would have to be turning 10 times faster than it is now for this to take place. So you think you have trouble getting your work done now, 24 hours. Just think if a day was 2.5 hours. How would you do with that? And then we had this problem with what we call the Roche limit, okay? So there's tidal forces. We talked about that this morning at the 9 o'clock hour. There's tidal forces on the front and back of the moon. And if the moon is close enough to the planet, to the Earth, it rips it apart. You get a ring. You don't get a moon, okay? So that's the Roche limit. So for that blob to come out, it'd have to go through the Roche limit. And you would expect to get a ring. You wouldn't expect to get a moon. And then we went to the moon. You remember that? I do. And we brought some rocks back, and we found that the moon doesn't have much iron in it, and the Earth has lots of iron. And so the composition was different. So we gave up on that. Okay? So that was the end of that. I don't know what they did in my eighth grade science book. They've hopefully burned it. And then we have the capture theory. So the capture theory is, you know, the moon's sort of wandering around out there, and somehow it inserts itself into almost a perfectly circular orbit around the Earth. Okay. Now, I was, you know, I grew up before, I know these kids find it hard to believe, I grew up before there were video games or iPads or anything like that. You might say, what did you do? You know, anyway, well, what I did is I live right outside of Philadelphia, and I used to take the subway over to Philadelphia and go to the Franklin Institute. And they had a proto-video game there. And they had like a joystick and everything. And the idea was to set the velocity and the direction of a spaceship and try to get it captured by a planet. And you can imagine, as a young teenager, I tried very hard. Every time I tried, it would go zip your way out into space. I never was able to do it. And impressed upon my mind how hard this was to insert a spaceship around a planet. Well, nobody else could believe that the moon got captured in a circular orbit around the Earth either. And so they gave up on that idea. So they don't talk about that anymore. Then they came up with the condensation theory. So you have this cloud of dust, and it's pulling together, starting to rotate, and it pulls together and forms the moon and the Earth. The problem is that nobody could figure out why we get two things. Why not just a larger planet? They have a modern version of this. If you ever look on TED Talks and that type of thing, they'll talk about the synaesia theory. And the synaesia theory is a modern working of this condensation theory. And in their theory, they get the moon forms first and then the Earth. I thought that was pretty clever. But it still doesn't work out as far as the chemical composition and all that type of thing. So they still don't have that worked out yet. Well, if you go online and say, where did the moon come from? Go to the NASA website. This is what they'll tell you. In fact, you go to any public school in this area, and this is what they teach to the kids. All right, that there was a planet the same size as Mars. They call it Theia. It must be real if it has a name, right? Theia, and it hits the moon, and I call it the big whack. And all this debris flies up, and then that debris coalesces into the moon. Okay. Well, the first trouble with it is that it doesn't work out as far as the angular momentum again. You'd have to have at least two whacks. You'd have to have a whack from this side and a whack from that side to get it to work. But beyond that, we have another problem, is that the moon is receding from the Earth at today about an inch and a half. So every year the moon is an inch and a half further away from the Earth than it is the year before. Well, that's not a problem if you believe, like me, that the Earth was created, you know, 6,000 or 7,000 years ago. Okay, we're talking like 12 miles. Who's going to notice, right? But if the Moon-Earth system is even a billion years old, then you get a problem. Now you get the Moon and the Earth right next to each other. Okay, and so how does that work? Well, they have really no explanation for that. And plus, it would be within the Roche limit. It would get all torn apart again. You get a ring instead of a moon. So the amazing thing is that they don't have a theory. There is no scientific theory that works. It doesn't even work in computers. And they know it. Now, I can understand, you know, teaching young people in schools, I can understand saying, you know, this is our best guess, but there's problems with it and so forth. No, they teach it as fact. They teach it as fact, even though they know it's wrong, okay, because they don't have a better idea. And there's something fundamentally dishonest about teaching young people something that they know, the scientists know, doesn't work and can't work, okay? Well, a lot of people point this out, and even people that are not Christians. And you say, well, what do you do if you're not a Christian? You don't believe the Bible, but you know that none of these theories work. Well, they come up with another theory for these folks, and it's called the artificial moon theory. So the moon is like the Death Star, okay, in Star Wars. It's probably the first time you've seen the Death Star in church. Anyway, so they say the aliens built the moon. You can read this book, And they say, you know, there's all these amazing things about the moon, and it's obviously not a natural object. It was built by aliens. And once you get smart enough to realize that the moon was built by aliens, and it's not a natural object, then they're going to come back. And they're going to invite us to join their Congress or Parliament or whatever aliens have. Okay, isn't that a neat idea? So that's what they, and they're very serious. They're dead serious about this. One of their main proofs is this. We had a total eclipse down in Greenville a few years back. And the thing that was impressive is the fact that the moon and the sun are the same size in the sky. Now, it's amazing. I mean, you think about it, the sun is 40 times further from us than the moon is, but the moon is 40 times smaller than the sun. And so, standing on the surface of the Earth, they look the same size in the sky. And what's really amazing is that there's no other place in this solar system or any other solar system we've found where standing on the surface of that planet, you can see the moon of that planet and the sun of that planet the same size in the sky. This is the only one, okay? And not only that, according to them, since the moon has been, you know, getting further and further from the Earth, it's only at this particular time in all these billions of years that you could stand on the surface of our planet and see the sun and the moon the same size in the sky. I call it God's signature in the sky. Isaac Asimov, who was a PhD biochemist, and he was the president of the American Humanist Association, and he said if it wasn't a coincidence, it would be the most powerful argument for a creator. If it wasn't a coincidence. Of course, he knew it was a coincidence somehow. He knew that. That's pretty unique. So why did God create the moon? Well, the Bible tells us some things. Jeremiah 31:35 says, "Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the moon for a light by night." So he created it to be a night light. Okay, that's good. Deuteronomy 33:14 talks about the precious fruits brought forth by the sun and for the precious things brought forth by the moon. Well, I understand, you know, I'm not a farm boy. When I grew up right outside of Philadelphia. When I was 12 years old, my public school took us on a field trip to see a cow. I had never seen a cow close up. And I thought milk came from those glass bottles the milkman brought to the house. And so we got to see a cow. So I'm not a farmer, even though George means farmer. I'm not a farmer. But I've talked to farmers around the country, all over the world, in fact, in Australia, and they all assure me that the moon has something to do with their crops. I did find an article about the crude rye protein content in grains and so forth associated with the moon and so forth. But we really don't know how this works. Again, give God the honor of being smarter than you are. So this is a bit of scientific foreknowledge that the Bible talks about we haven't figured out yet. Sometimes the Bible's ahead of us as far as the science is concerned, okay? So we don't understand how that works, but I believe it does because the Bible says it. Well, people want to know, can the moon affect human behavior? Psalm 121:6 said, "The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night." Now, I understand the sun smiting you by day because of my hairstyle, okay? I have to wear a hat, okay? But how does the moon smite somebody? How does that work? Well, again, I've talked to mental health workers, I've talked to educators, I've talked to policemen and so forth. Does the phase of the moon make any difference? And they all, oh yeah, yeah, when there's a full moon, you know, we got to put twice as many people on duty and all this kind of thing. We were in Australia again, and you know, every fundamental church has at least one crazy person in it. You don't have to raise your hand, okay? I was in Dr. Innes' church there in San Francisco when I said that. Guy in the back row, he said, "That's me," he said. And everybody looked around and said, "That's him." But it's nice that people with mental illness feel loved in fundamental churches, and that's good. But John was his name in Australia, and I visited him while he was doing time at the local mental hospital. He had been off his meds and so forth. I said, how are you sleeping, John? Ah, he said, the full moon last night and all the other people there, they were rattling the bars and climbing the walls and howling like dogs and so forth. He said, I couldn't get any sleep. So even this crazy guy knew that the moon affected people's behavior. How does that work? I don't know. It seems to have something to do with the luminosity. It doesn't seem to work when the moon's covered by clouds, as far as I can tell. Matthew 4:24, and Jesus' fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him those which were lunatic, and he healed them. Lunatic, that's the word in the Greek that translates, means moonstruck. Okay? Now, some modern translations, they will translate it as epileptic. There's nothing in the Bible, nothing in that word that means epileptic. Okay? They're just trying to help the Bible out, okay, and try to make it sense to the modern mind. It just means moonstruck. So again, how does that work? Again, give honor, God the honor of being smarter than you are. Well, ancient people used the moon to tell time. This is the Anakithra mechanism we found at the bottom of the Aegean. And it's over 2,000 years old. And it's a computer. Unless you think ancient people were dumb, try to make one of those things. Okay, we've actually been able to image it and remake it and so forth. It actually showed where all the planets and the moon were in the sky at any particular time. Pretty good for an analog computer. Ancient people used the moon instead of a calendar. You know, the month is based on the cycles of the moon. That's not a surprise to anyone. Before compasses were invented, moon was used to tell direction. We've lost that ability. You could look in the moon in the sky and tell north, south, east, west. Psalm 104, verse 19 says, he appointed the moon for seasons. Now, what causes the seasons? The seasons are a result of the tilt of the earth. Okay, so in the summertime, here's the sun, here's the moon. Here's the earth and here's the sun, excuse me. And so in the summertime, the northern hemisphere is tilted toward the sun. And then in the wintertime, the northern hemisphere is tilted away from the sun. Of course, it's just the opposite for people in Australia. So when it's really cold here, it's really hot for my daughter down in Australia. Some people think that the seasons are caused because of how far the earth is from the sun, but that's not the case. We're just a tiny bit closer during our winter time, so that doesn't work out. So the Bible tells us he appointed the moon for seasons. So what about the moon and the tilt of the earth? Well, the moon stabilizes the tilt of the earth. Now, Mars doesn't have a big moon like we have. It has a couple small moons, and its tilt varies from 0 to 60 degrees. You can't live on a planet like that, okay? Elon Musk hasn't figured that out, but that's the case, okay? And our moon's in a very unusual orbit to stabilize the tilt. It's in what we call the ecliptic orbit. You know, remember your high school geometry? So a plane is defined by three points. Three points would be the Earth, the moon, and the sun. That's the ecliptic. Most moons circle their planets in the equatorial, around the fattest part of the planet. Our moon has this very unusual orbit, and that orbit stabilizes the tilt. And as we talked about this morning, the outer planets add energy to the Earth-Moon system and stabilize that system as well. The whole thing works together to give us a stable tilt that gives us the seasons. Oh, I wonder how the psalmist knew about that. Must have been inspiration. Well, here's a picture of the moon like you've never seen it. This is taken from a satellite, NASA satellite, that's a million miles closer to the sun than the Earth is. And so it's looking back, and you're seeing the moon cross the Earth. Okay? And what you should notice that looks different. You look how dark the moon is. Now, we usually see the moon against the black of space, but here you're looking at it compared to the light of the Earth. And it's really dark. In fact, it has the same reflectivity as used old asphalt in a parking lot. Okay? So it's really dark. Now, why did God make the moon dark? Well, there are organisms that take their biological clues from the light of the moon. If the moon was too bright, it would throw them all out of whack. So God is interested in that as well. So I thought that was interesting. God created the moon to glorify himself. Psalm 148, verse 3. Praise ye him, sun and moon, praise him, all ye stars of light. Now I know how you praise God, because I heard you sing and heard you play, okay? But you may have noticed that the man in the moon doesn't have a mouth. How does the moon praise God? Well, the moon praises God by doing what God created it to do. And we do as well. That's how we praise God. Well, what does the moon do? Well, the moon gives us the tides, makes the tides go up and down. And those tides cause the ocean currents to flow. And those ocean currents pick up dead organic matter from the bottom of the ocean and brings it up to the surface where green plants like algae can eat it, and they produce oxygen. And you breathe it. Now you may think, somebody might have told you that most of the oxygen you breathe comes from Brazil, from the Amazon. That's not true. Most of the oxygen you're breathing right now comes from the ocean. So without the moon doing its job, creating the tides and then the currents and the upwelling and then the algae taking that and making oxygen out of it, you'd all die. Okay? The moon keeps you alive. That's how it praises the Lord. So how do we praise the Lord? We praise the Lord by doing whatever it is that we can do that other people can't do, or we can't do as good as we can do. Okay? So I have this science thing. I try to use it for the Lord. My wife has an organizational thing. She's got a full-time job keeping me organized. Okay? And all of you have something that you can do that other people can't do in this congregation. Just think, if everybody in this congregation did whatever it was that you do, okay, for the glory of God, for the good of this congregation, for the good of the community, how much better this place would be, okay? And some of you are just holding back, you know, you put your talent under the bushel, you know, and then people are not blessed by whatever it is that you can do that other people can't do. Well, we see not only do we have all this function, all this engineering going on. Some of you are engineers. A lot of engineering going on here by God. But it's also beautiful. Song of Solomon 6:10 says, who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? Now that terrible with army as banners thing, that doesn't work out too well in Valentine's cards. But what it's talking about is, you know, he's looking at the stars as they go across the heavens at night, as the earth rotates. And to him it looked like soldiers in a battle line going into battle. That's what he's thinking about. It was a beautiful sight to a warrior and to a king like that. So it's beautiful. And in Corinthians it says there's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. One star differs from another star in glory. And I think of this, the hymn writer who wrote, fair is the sunshine, fair still the moonlight, and all the twinkling starry host. Jesus shines brighter, Jesus shines purer than all the angels heaven can boast. And when I say that Jesus Christ is more beautiful than the silvery shell of the moon reflecting off the calm waters, and you say, what on earth are you thinking? What are you talking about? Then we need to talk to you about the gospel. Okay? Ask a Christian why we think that Jesus Christ is more beautiful than the moon. And it has to do with what he did for us on the cross. It's also a reminder of God's enduring promises. So Psalm 72:5, they shall fear thee, this is speaking of Solomon as a type of Christ, as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. Or Psalm 89, verse 37, it, speaking of the throne of David, shall be established forever as the moon, as a faithful witness in the heaven. Or Jeremiah 31:36, if those ordinances, talking about the ordinances of the sun and the moon, depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. So how do I know that Israel still exists? Because I can see the moon. Now where are all the other ancient nations that you read about? Where do the Edomites go? Where are the Ammonites? Where are the Hittites? Okay. Where are the Philistines? You know, we dug up some Philistines a few years back, and we got their DNA. Did you know nobody here is related to Philistines? That DNA line died completely out. I mean, you may eat like a Philistine, but that's a whole other matter, okay? So there are no more Philistines. But which ancient nation still exists today? Israel, right? Okay. And how do I know they'll continue to exist? Because I can see the moon in the sky. And there's going to be a new moon. So I mean a real new moon. Okay. Think about that. It's in Isaiah 66, verse 22. It says, "For as the new heavens and new earth, which I shall make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. It shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord." So here's the New Jerusalem coming down to heaven, the administrative center of the new earth, and there'll be worship to God from one new moon, from one moon to another. This will be a real new moon. There'll be a new moon, be a new sun, new earth. Everything's going to be new, the way it was supposed to be in the very beginning. That's exciting. And we see it as a sign of coming calamity. Here's lots of verses about this. Luke 21, 25, "There shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring." Any perplexity in the world today? Any distress of nations? Okay. Can you name any nation where there isn't? Okay. The sea and the wave roaring. That's the political process as described in the Bible. Finally, the sun and the moon are illustrative of the glory of Christ in the future where Christ dwell with his people during the millennial kingdom when he comes back to rule the earth from his throne in Jerusalem. Isaiah 30 and verse 26, "Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun. The light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days, and the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and heal the stroke of their wound." I take this figuratively. I don't believe that the seven there is literal. I think it's symbolic to indicate the increased light and healing of God's formerly broken and bruised people will mark that day. Point is that things are going to be a lot better than they are now. If the moon and the sun were literally 7 times brighter, we couldn't live here, obviously. So I think it's speaking figuratively. So we look at the moon, and we should look at it with different eyes. This is a picture of the moon and an aurora, the northern lights. So we used to take mission teams to Nova Scotia before we went to Australia. We did 9 years in Nova Scotia and 23 years in Australia. When we went to Nova Scotia, our girls at that time were 2 and 3 years old. Our daughter Katie was 2, and she's a pastor's wife in Australia, and she was just 2 years old then. There was this beautiful aurora there in the Nova Scotia. And my coworker, Nelson McGue, who's with the Lord now, he picked her up off the ground and said, "Look, look, he's trying to show her the beautiful lights in the heavens." But she had been playing with a stick on the ground, and she dropped it when he picked her up. And she said, "Stick, stick." She wouldn't look up. Just stick. She went that stick. And I still remember that because that's the way we are. God is trying to show us something in the heavens. Okay. All we can do is look at these sticks. Okay. We never look up. Never look up. And think about the wonderful promises that God has made to those of us who love him. And a glorious future we'll have together with him in that place. So look up. Look at the moon. Think about all that God has planned for you in that new heavens and new earth. Anybody have any questions before we end? Any questions about anything we've said today? Yes, sir. So the question was, why so much spending of your tax dollars to go to the moon and go to the Mars, and you know what? Why? What's the driving philosophy? And they're not shy about telling you they're looking for life. Every time they turn around, they talk about how they want to find life on Mars. Now Mars is a terrible place for life because, like I said this morning, it's got poisoned soil and very low oxygen. It's very cold. No magnetic field to protect it from hard radiation. Terrible place to live. But they're hoping to show that if life could arise in a place like that, that life comes about on its own easily, that you don't need God. So they're trying to get rid of God. And I object to them using my tax dollars to prove that there's no God. That's really at the base of it. Now, you know, I mean, the legitimate things, though, too. If you're involved in that kind of research, that's fine in the sense that, you know, there's human curiosity. We're made in the image of God. And so scientific endeavor is part of the creation mandate. We push nature toward a useful end to benefit mankind and to glorify God. So that's fine. There's a legitimate reason to do space exploration. But we can do it with robots. We don't have to send people there. It'd be a lot cheaper. Okay? Because when you send somebody into space, they got to take all their food and all their water, all their oxygen, you know, everything with them. You see, you have to send part of the Earth into space. It's a lot cheaper to send robots. You can send more of them for the same amount of money. So that's my feeling about it. Anything else? Yes, sir. Okay, so the question is, why does the moon look light when we see it from Earth, but looks dark when you see it from space? So the reason is the contrast. So when we look at the moon, we're looking at it against the completely inky blackness of outer space. And so it looks bright. You know how at nighttime, you have a little dinky flashlight that you can't see during the daytime, but when you turn it on at night, you know, it seems really bright to us because of the difference in contrast. So that's what the reason is. Anything else? Yes, back there. On Mars? Okay, as far as I know, there's nothing on Mars that's worth mining. Now, there's some asteroids that might be worth mining. There's some asteroids that, you know, have diamonds in them, and some that have gold and iron and so forth. So we may be able to develop our technology so we can drag one of those things back to Earth at some reasonable price. I don't know. But as far as I know, there's nothing on Mars worth going there for. And I think it's going to be a one-way trip for the first group that tries it personally. Okay, yes. To do what? To do? Yes, so the question is, will they be able to have a technology to allow people to live in space? And so far the answer is no. So remember you had the two Kelly brothers, and they were twins, and they kept one, I can't remember which one, Mark on the ground and the other one in the space. Anyway, they sent them up there for a year, and they were horrified by the amount of genetic changes they found to the twin that was in space. And it never came back. The body never repaired those. I mean, he's permanently damaged because of that year in space. You're just bombarded with hard radiation all the time. Now, at least in the space station, you have some of the Earth's magnetic field to protect you. But when you go out to Mars, there's nothing. Okay? There's no protection at all. And that's going to be very, very dangerous for people to do. And they haven't solved that problem yet. They talk as though, you know, it's just a matter, you know, they have faith in science. They believe that science is going to come up with a solution. Just like we have faith in God, they have faith in science. Those are all good questions. Anyway, if you have any additional questions, I'll be in the back, happy to talk with you. And we felt so welcomed here and loved here at this church, and it's just been our privilege to be here with you. So, you want to close, Pastor?